Well, this morning we are reflecting back on the most significant event in human history, the day Jesus of Nazareth rose from the grave. Jesus, of course, was born in Bethlehem. We know that from the Christmas story. But he was from Nazareth, a town in the north of Israel, the region of Galilee. He was murdered by crucifixion on a Friday. The church has come to call that day Good Friday. He breathed his last at about 3 p.m. on Friday afternoon. And the Jewish Sabbath began at sundown, or around 6 p.m. on Friday, and lasted for 24 hours. You know, of course, one of the Ten Commandments is to obey the Sabbath day, to rest one day in seven. And the Jewish Sabbath began on a Friday afternoon and went till Saturday evening, about that 24-hour period. So Jewish people were often rushing around and trying to get all their work done on Friday afternoon before the Sabbath began. And in fact, that Friday afternoon every day, that became known as Preparation Day, because people were preparing for the Sabbath and trying to get all their work done, preparing all the food for the next 24 hours, gathering firewood and so forth, preparing for the Sabbath day. That was Preparation Day. Now, at this point in the story, the resurrection of Jesus, we're down to 11 disciples because, of course, Judas, who had betrayed Jesus, killed himself. So there were now 11 disciples of the original 12 that the Lord chose. But there were others also who were considered to be Jesus' disciples. But these 11 were still with him. Peter, James, and John were the three most prominent, James and John being brothers. Then there was Andrew, Peter's brother. Then there was Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, another man named James, Thaddeus, and then Simon the Zealot. So these 11 and Paul would go on to be known as the 12 apostles. But there were many others, as I said, who followed Jesus and were considered to be his disciples. There was Mary Magdalene, who had been healed of demon possession by Jesus. She was a very loyal follower of Jesus. There was Joanna, who was the manager of King Herod's household. She became a disciple of Jesus. There was Susanna. We don't know much about her. Salome. There was Mary, another Mary, who was the mother of James, probably the James who was one of the 12 disciples, not John's brother James, but the other James. There was a man named Joseph, who was a wealthy man who owned his own piece of ground that included a tomb. This rock that was hewn out like a cave. And Joseph had enough money to buy himself a nice tomb. And of course, this is the tomb where Jesus' body would ultimately be placed. So let me read just a few verses from the end of Matthew chapter 27 that sort of sets the stage for that resurrection morning. As evening approached, that's on Friday, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. The next day, that Saturday, the day after Preparation Day, Matthew tells us, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said that after 3 days I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. Joe, please come now and tell us what happened next.
After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord had come down from heaven. And going to the tomb, he rolled back the stone and sat on it. Now the guards that were there were so afraid that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, For I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell her disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers that I am risen, and I am going ahead of them into the Galilee. Galilee, there they will see me."
Thank you, Joe. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. You know, Jesus said a lot of things throughout his ministry. Some of these are very familiar to us. Jesus said, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." This has become known as the Golden Rule. And in fact, it's not necessarily unique to Christianity. Other religions have similar slogans as that. When Abraham Lincoln said in a speech in 1858, "A house divided itself cannot stand," he was quoting Jesus. That's another thing that Jesus said. "It is more blessed to give than to receive." That came from Jesus, too. That's something we like to tell our kids around Christmas time, right? Or maybe even tell ourselves, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." On the Thursday night prior to Easter Sunday, what we have come to call Maundy Thursday, the night Jesus was betrayed, Jesus gathered with his disciples in the upper room, and he said, "A new command I give to you, love one another." That's another thing Jesus said. He continued, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." He said, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Jesus once asked rhetorically, "Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." So these things that Jesus said ring true to us and sound like good, sound advice. Jesus was miraculously resurrected from the grave on that Easter morning, just as he said he would be. But Jesus also said some things that were not so easy to hear, not so easy to believe compared to these other things I just mentioned, like the Golden Rule and it's more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus sometimes spoke in hyperbolic language, exaggerated language, just to make a point. One time when he was talking about sin and the seriousness of sin, he said, "If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away." He said, "If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." Jesus said to the Jews once, "Eye for eye, tooth for tooth." You've heard it said, "Eye for eye, tooth for tooth." But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Jesus also said, "Love your enemies." Not so easy to hear those things. One time when he was speaking to people who were professing Christians, people who were following, he says, "You know, not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Another time, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it." Then he asked them a question, "What good will it be for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul?" These things are not so easy to accept and believe, but that's what he said. Jesus also told stories, parables. Now, parables are not historical accounts of things that actually happened. They're made up stories that people can relate to that have an eternal purpose. He told the story of the Good Samaritan. We like that one. A parable that teaches us to love our neighbors. Someone asked him, well, who's my neighbor? And he said, well, I'll tell you a story. A man was on his way down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and some robbers attacked him and left him half dead. And then a priest came along, and he went to the other side of the road and walked on by. And then a Levite came along, another really religious guy, and he came along, saw the man, and went to the other side of the road and walked on by. And then he said a Samaritan happened upon this man, a Samaritan. The Samaritans were mixed breed and of another faith, and they were, to the Jews, people that they wouldn't even associate with these folks. And yet Jesus was teaching them about this Samaritan who came along, came upon this man who had been robbed and beaten and left for half dead. And he said, quote, he saw him and took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you might have. And today we have Good Samaritan laws. This is just part of our normal, everyday vernacular. Good Samaritan. Jesus told the parable of the lost sheep when he explained that God the Father is like a man who owns 100 sheep. And if just one of them wanders away, he would leave the 99 and go look for that one that wandered off. If he finds that one wandering sheep, Jesus said, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. We like to hear these stories. But Jesus told some other parables that aren't so fun to hear. In fact, the shortest parable recorded in the Bible, it's only one verse, a couple of sentences. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Wow. Is Jesus saying we have to go all in? Yeah, that's what he's saying. Jesus was so much more than a teacher who just taught us how to live and gave some good advice. Just as he said, he was resurrected. What else did he say? He said some things about himself. The Gospel of John records 7 statements where Jesus says about himself, I am, the 7 I am statements. I am the bread of life, Jesus said. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Then he promised eternal life to all who would believe in him, something far more important than just bread to eat. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus said, I am the door or the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. That's what Jesus said about himself. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He said, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. These I am statements are very comforting to us to know that we have eternal life, that we will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We will be saved. That Jesus lays down his life for us, and we know him personally. That we who believe in Jesus as our Savior will never die. But he also said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will even be more fruitful. Ouch! That's what he said. And one more I am statement. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Sounds very narrow-minded, doesn't it? That's what he said. Just as he said. You see, Jesus was so much more than a good teacher who gave us the golden rule and encouragement in other ways. He said things that we like to hear. He said some other things that we maybe don't like to hear so much. But that's what he said, just as he said them. I'd like to invite the praise team to come up now, and we're about to sing a song that reminds us that Jesus was so much more than a good teacher. If you look at page 6 of your bulletin, we'll all be singing together this song, Before the Throne of God Above. In verse 1, we are reminded that Jesus is our great high priest. Jesus is the mediator between us and God. We can't approach God directly, at least not without great fear and trembling, and we'd be lost for sure if we tried to approach God directly. But Jesus is our mediator, our great high priest, and he pleads for us. Right now, Jesus, as Josh prayed earlier today, Jesus is at God's right hand, interceding for us, if you believe in him. In verse 2, we will sing that our sinful souls are counted free. For God the just with a capital J, is satisfied. You see, God is perfectly just, and therefore, as I prayed earlier today, there must be a payment for our sin. God doesn't grade on a curve. Heaven's a perfect place. So how are you and I going to ever get in? Well, we get in through faith in Christ. Because God's justice is satisfied through Jesus, through his death on the cross. And in verse 3, we will sing about Jesus as the risen Lamb. Jesus is that perfect, unblemished sacrifice. He died for us. He was resurrected again for us.
When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others who were with them. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and all the others with them who told them these things. But they did not believe the women, for their words seemed like nonsense to them. However, Peter got up and ran to the tomb. So Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He went in, and he saw the linen lying there, but he did not go in. Then Peter, who arrived after him, who was behind him, went in. He also saw the linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that was around Jesus' head. Finally, the other disciple came in. He saw and believed. They still didn't understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead.
So he rose from the grave just as he said he would. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. These were the 11 men who Jesus personally selected as his disciples. They had been with him probably every day or almost every day for 2.5, 3 years or more. Yet they didn't believe that he actually rose again from the grave. That's what the Bible tells us. That's what Joe just recited for us. The four gospel writers, you know, the Bible is a book of books, 66 books, including four what we call gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all tell the story of Jesus, but they each approach it from a little different angle. They're each writing to a different audience, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And there are a few parts of the story that all four gospel writers write about, including this resurrection story. Now, we just heard Luke's version and John's version of the part of the story where Peter and John ran to the tomb. John referred to himself as the other disciple, or in this case, you know, he doesn't refer to himself as the first person. He says the other disciple outran Peter. So we see here that apparently John was in the Marines because he outran Peter. He got there first. So John was faster than Peter. And what was John's reaction? What was John's reaction when he saw the empty tomb? He looked in. He saw the strips of linen that had been used to wrap the body of Jesus. He did not yet see the head covering, but he saw the strips of linen. He didn't go in the tomb, in this carved out cave-like tomb. I wonder what his reaction was. The Bible doesn't really give us many details, but you know it must be something like this. Whoa. He had heard Jesus say that he would be resurrected on the third day. Remember what the angel said, just as he said, he's resurrected. John here approaches the tomb, looks in, sees there's no body, steps back, and he's waiting for Peter to arrive. Who knows how long he waited? Maybe only a few seconds, maybe a minute, we don't know. Then Peter gets there. Remember, Peter was sort of the most prominent of the disciples. You know, he was the leader of the disciples. So Peter goes right up to the tomb. He goes inside the tomb. And what was Peter's reaction? Well, for that, we have to go back to the second part of verse 12 of Luke's version of this. So, Joe, tell us, what does the second part of verse 12 say about Peter's reaction?
He was confused, and he went away wondering what had happened.
He wondered what had happened. Duh! But let's not pick on Peter too much. After all, Peter went on to do great things. Peter did, in fact, emerge as a leader of that early first century church. We have two letters in our Bibles, 1st and 2nd Peter, that he wrote. Peter, we're almost sure, was martyred. He was murdered for proclaiming the good news of Jesus. The legend is that he was crucified upside down. He said, if you're going to crucify me, don't crucify me like my Lord was crucified. Crucify me upside down. That's the legend anyway. So Peter went on to be a great leader. But Peter, at this point, is confused, wondering what had happened. That's what the Bible tells us. That's what Luke reports to us. This is Peter, the leader of the disciples. This is the one who Jesus earlier had said, who do people say that I am? And, you know, they give some answers. And then he says, well, talking to his disciples, but who do you say that I am? Peter spoke up for the group and said, you are the Christ. You're the Messiah. He said, you're right, Peter. And on this rock, he says, from now on, I'm going to call you Petrus. And on this rock, this Petra, I will build my church. Now, Peter himself was not personally the rock. It was this confession of faith that he made, this understanding that Jesus really was who he said he was, that he was the Messiah. Jesus said, based on this, I will build my church. This is Peter who spoke up for the disciples. He was right. Peter went on. As I said, he did great things. We know in the book of Acts that he spoke boldly about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was persecuted for his faith. But at this point, I'm sure his reaction, wondering what had happened, did not help John's faith. Here's John standing there. He looks in. Whoa, here comes Peter. Peter goes in, sees there's nothing there, and walks away wondering what had happened. So what did Peter not do? Peter did not say, John, he actually did rise again from the grave. The women were right. He did not say, woohoo. Didn't do any of that. Just wondered what had happened. But what did John do? Well, look at verse 8 of John's gospel. John chapter 20, verse 8, page 8 of your bulletin. Finally, the other disciple, that's John, who reached the tomb first, also went inside the tomb. He saw and believed. That was the moment that John really got it. Now, wait a second. He had been following Jesus for about, 3 years? He was one of the 12. He knew Jesus very well. At least you would think intellectually he would have accepted the fact at this point that Jesus really was who he said he was, that he was the Messiah. But here John says about himself, he saw and believed. Somehow, this was the moment when it really clicked for him. The light bulb came on. I believe John's testimony of his life, that this moment, when he walked in that tomb and he believed, that he would now identify this moment as everything that's happened to me in my life up until this point and everything that happens beyond this point. This is it. This is the moment he says, wow, it's really true. When I stepped into that tomb, that's when I really understood. Now, if John were with us today, he would tell the story about what happened. And I wonder if he might have really appreciated the song we just sang. You are my king. The chorus, amazing love, I know it's true. You see, Jesus really did rise again from the grave. And it was at that moment that John said, I know it's true. I know it. What about you? Do you know this is true? Or do you think this is just some sort of a crazy story? If you know it's true, then that changes everything. In fact, even if you don't know it's true, it changes everything. And see, we have this idea that truth is sort of up to us, that truth is relative, that we can kind of decide what's true and what's not true. That's not accurate. Truth is objective. Truth is true regardless of what we think about it. The fact is Jesus rose again from the grave. That's the truth. I hope you all believe it. But even if you don't quite understand it, it's still true. But I wonder if today the Holy Spirit might be prompting you to look at these words and listen to the words that Joe spoke and say, you know, I do believe this. It's true. So we're going to wait and sing this next song, Christ is Risen. He's risen indeed. We're going to sing this at the end. Because first, Joe is going to come and tell us what happened next.
Then the 11 went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. They saw him and they worshiped him. But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.
The verses Joe recited, when Jesus said to his disciples to go, therefore, into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then the promise that he'd be with them to the very end of the age, that's known as the Great Commission. If you're a member of Crossroads, then you know our vision is to serve as a home base here at the Crossroads of Northern Virginia. We have people constantly coming and going through here. But we serve as a home base for training and equipping people to grow in their faith, to grow in Jesus Christ, and a home base for making him known in our neighborhoods, our nation, and the world. As we carry out our vision to make him known in our neighborhoods, our nation, and the world, as we train and equip people who are here, we're fulfilling that Great Commission. And your tithes and offerings go to support many other ministries who do this. Right in our own neighborhoods, we have CareNet Pregnancy Resource Centers. They minister to women who find themselves pregnant in unplanned pregnancies and offer them an alternative to abortion. In fact, just 2 weeks from yesterday, we'll get to participate in their annual Walk for Life and their 5K run, their annual fundraiser. We support Young Life, a ministry that is in the schools, in the public schools, making Christ known right in our own neighborhoods. We're very pleased to support a ministry called Hope to the Hill. George and Linda Roller, our members, they're not here this weekend, but our members of our church are on Capitol Hill making Christ known to the world and to those on Capitol Hill. We support Tun Tavern Fellowship, a ministry specifically to the Marine Corps, not here, not only here at Quantico, but really literally all around the world. Tun Tavern Fellowship is making Christ known around the world. Our denomination, of course, part of our tithes and offerings go to support our denominational ministries, including Mission to the World, our international mission organization, Mission to North America, which helps plant churches and also supports ministries like chaplain ministries. In fact, we give a little extra money each year to support chaplain ministries. And a man who was here with us years ago, Scott Cobble, is still serving as a Navy chaplain, and we support Scott through prayer. We support an overseas missionary. Beginning this year, we started supporting Josh's brother, John Stodgill, who's serving overseas, and we can't even really publicly say where he's serving because he's not allowed. It's illegal there to share the good news of Jesus, and we have to protect him. We can't really advertise where he is, but it's our privilege to support him as he participates in this great commission. Eric Larson will be here in 2 weeks. He's preaching, in fact, 2 weeks from today, and on that Saturday, the 14th, Eric will be leading a seminar which will help us understand how to participate in this great commission. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this is our responsibility. It's our privilege to participate in the great commission, to make him known in our neighborhoods, our nation, in the world. If you are a parent or a grandparent, certainly you are doing that through training and equipping your own child or grandchild. But when Jesus said to go and make disciples of all nations, certainly he was saying to do something more than only minister to your own family. As overwhelming as that may seem, we must do more. So as we give our tithes and offerings, we're doing this. As we minister to our own families, we're doing this. But I want to encourage you to take advantage of the opportunities you have here at Crossroads to learn how to share your faith, to reach out, to invite neighbors to come and join us, to come to our adult and children's Sunday school program starting next Sunday for 7 weeks, to attend the seminar on the 14th, to just encourage one another as we go down this path of life together, making disciples, disciples making disciples. We're all in this together. So we are to go and make disciples of all nations. And of course, you can't do this if you've not accepted Jesus as your Savior yourself. So if you've not yet taken that step of faith, if you have not experienced what John experienced, stepping into that tomb and saying, wow, it's true. He rose again from the grave. I want you to do that today. You can just pray along with me silently. And just agree with the Lord that you are not perfect. And your sin separates you from God. But God, who is holy and righteous and just, has provided the way. Through his Savior, his Son Jesus. If you accept him as your Savior, by faith, if you really truly believe it, then you will have a relationship with him forever. You're saved. But you have to do this by faith. You've heard people say that Jesus, well, he must have been Lord, because if he wasn't Lord, he was lying, or he was crazy. You've heard this expressed maybe this way, that he was either liar, lunatic, or Lord. But you know, there is a fourth option. To be fair, maybe he was a legend. Maybe he wasn't really lying because he didn't really say those things about himself. Maybe he wasn't crazy. He didn't say those things about himself. Maybe he really wasn't Lord. He wasn't the Messiah, that Peter and all the rest of them were all wrong. Maybe they just made this up. This is all a legend, like Muhammad or someone like that. Well, let me ask you, honestly, who would have made up this story? Who would have created this legend? Well, obviously, it would have to be those who were closest to Jesus. They would have had to all got together and come up with this story and then stuck to it, right? But we know that these disciples, these 11, and there was a 12th who was added later, plus the Apostle Paul, plus many others, they were murdered for their faith. They stuck with it to the very end. They were martyred. They would not have stuck with this if they really didn't truly believe it. They wouldn't have stuck with the story if they just made up this legend, is what I'm saying. And besides that, would you, if you were part of this conspiracy, think about this. Would you make up a story that made you look like such a fool? Would you make up a story that one of the 12 that Jesus chose, Judas, would betray him? Would you make up a story that Peter, who was the most prominent of the disciples, would deny him 3 times? Under intense pressure from a little girl who said, oh, I saw you with Jesus. No, not me. It's in the Bible. It's right there. It's not a legend. Would you make up a story that said that on the night he was betrayed and he was arrested, everybody left him? He was deserted? He was abandoned? Would anyone make up a story that after the resurrection, Peter would see the empty tomb and walk away wondering what had happened? Would you make up a story that after the resurrection, the women would say, he really rose from the grave, and nobody would believe him because their words seemed like nonsense? Of course not. More realistically, would you write it down so that everyone would see this forever and ever? Four different versions of it? Of course not. Jesus was not a legend. He really was who he said he was. And that changes everything for your life, doesn't it? This morning, I began my comments by saying that we're reflecting back on the most significant event that's ever happened in human history. Not everyone believes that. If Jesus did not actually rise from the grave, it's not only not a significant event, it's a terrible deception. It's maybe the worst event that ever happened. But of course it actually happened. And as Jesus said here, our very last sentence in the passage we're looking at today, Jesus said, As you go and make disciples, I am with you always to the very end of the age. So take heart as we struggle along life's path together, far from perfect, stumbling and falling all along the way. Know this, that Jesus is with us and that Jesus really was who he said he was. And he right now, after being resurrected from the grave, is at God's right hand interceding for us, his disciples. So would you pray with me as the praise team comes forward? In a moment, we're going to conclude by singing Christ is Risen. He's risen indeed on page 9 of your bulletin. But I want you to pray along with me. And if you've never made that commitment of faith, if you've never, like John did, stepped into that tomb and said, okay, I believe it, I know it's true, I want to ask you to pray along with me and accept Jesus as your Savior today. And if perhaps you have already done that, most of you probably have. Most of you have probably known the Lord Jesus as your Savior for many, many years. I want to encourage you to rededicate yourself to following him, the one who died and was resurrected for us. Would you pray with me? Father, indeed, you showed us amazing love, and we know it's true. We know it's true that Jesus lived a sinless life and died upon the cross for us and was resurrected from the grave. And he right now is interceding for us at your right hand. So, Lord, I pray that for anyone here who's not yet made that step of faith, I pray that right now they would just pray along with me to themselves and say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm far from perfect. But I believe that Jesus died for me. And I put my faith and trust in him, just as John the Apostle believed. So I believe that he was who he said he was, that he was resurrected from the grave. And I thank you for this gift of eternal life. And Father, now, as we sing to you, we are so grateful for the privilege of knowing you. And we really wonder, how can it be that the one who died has borne our sin through sacrifice? He's conquered every sting of death. And in fact, he's alive, Lord, and we thank you for that. We pray in his name, amen.